for this morning is the first few verses of the gospel lesson. You may be seated. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus had heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Jesus does not go to rescue John. He does not send a troop of angels in there, like the cavalry would show up in a Western movie to save people from the marauders. No, he doesn't do that. And he doesn't even go to visit him. Jesus leaves John in prison, leaves him there to testify, leaves him there to give his life. Now, some might say that this part of the history does not have a nice ending. After all, it's about a year later, and they're going to cut off John's head. Does Jesus care? Yeah. Oh, yes, he cares. After John had been in prison for a few months, John sends two of his disciples to see Jesus. He has a question for Jesus. Are you the one that was to come, or do we look for someone else? I mean, after all, John's one of the good guys. John the Baptist. He is our Lord's forerunner. Jesus responds to John's disciples by telling them, pointing to the miraculous miracles of mercy. The miracles of mercy that our Lord had performed, healing those blind, healing those deaf, healing those, as the text said, paralytic, and so on. And then he finishes like this. And the poor, that's not a reference to bank accounts, but people who acknowledge that they are beggars before God. He says, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And then this sentence, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, you know, as the years go by, sometimes words change. The verb offend, its noun form offense, is one of those words that has changed. In Old English, it did not mean have your feelings hurt. To be offended in the Bible means that somebody has thrown up a stumbling block between you and Jesus, if you've been offended. Jesus is saying to John, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Well, Jesus is the super good guy. He's God the Son. How do you get offended in Jesus? What's he talking about? Blessed is he, I wrote it this way, who in times when his Christian life puts him in the path of suffering. Blessed is he who at that time does not throw away Jesus because the walk of faith has made him suffer. The life of the Christian is not necessarily something at all that just goes right all the time. That's not what our Lord promises. Blessed is he who does not throw away Jesus. Because in living the Christian life, he may be called upon to suffer and maybe even called upon to be a martyr. As one man said, I remember several years ago, I hope I don't have to die or suffer? Well, it often is like that. We may be numb to the dangers of it. We may be numb to the fact that we have suffered because of Jesus. Satan cannot stand the fact that you're here this morning. You don't think he's going to stick out his foot, trip you, make you disgusted with somebody or yourself or whatever, when we should be filled with patience? No. Blessed is the man who is not offended, who is not spiritually death-trapped. That word offense comes out of a Greek situation where it's pictured as a trap for an animal, to trap the animal and to kill the animal. That's what it means as it's put over into this word, cause offense or be offended. Not have your feelings hurt because somebody stepped on your toes. Blessed is he who is not spiritually death-trapped because Jesus looks powerless. Actually, of course, he is God's Son. Blessed is the one who is not spiritually death-trapped because Jesus does not show up in his life in such a way as to make everything go good, to make everything nice, to make him look good. No. No. We don't want to be offended because of Jesus. And with John in prison, the good guy, nobody's pulling him out. Nobody's putting a medal on his chest. Does Jesus care? Yes. Looks like, for the most part, John's job is about done. Well, don't you have a retirement then? In South Florida someplace, instead of Central Illinois with the cold? No, not necessarily. Besides, a few chapters from after this in St. Matthew's Gospel, we will hear words like, fear not them, which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Jesus cares about John. John has done what he was supposed to do, and Jesus is on his way doing what he is supposed to do. Remember what Christmas and Epiphany are all about. Christmas is God being born, that little baby boy who is then placed in the manger at Bethlehem. You and I were born in order to live. Jesus was born in order to die. Do not separate Good Friday from Christmas. That's what Christmas finally is all about. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. Wow. Epiphany kind of gives the truth in reverse. It says, this man standing there, he is God in the flesh. So, in some churches last week, you had the baptism of our Lord. In other churches, you had this or that. Other, where I was preaching, it was the changing of the water into wine at the marriage of Cana. I can't do that. Don't ask me to do that. But it's for real. Jesus did do it. You see, what Jesus is supposed to do is going to take him to the cross. On the cross, he will suffer the damnation of God against the sins of the world, including yours and mine. Jesus is not a clown. Jesus is not here to make us go, ha-ha. Jesus is here to suffer the damnation of God against the sins of the world in order, therefore, that you and I are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleans us from all sin. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is going to a specific place. He's leaving Nazareth, he's going to Galilee. We know these words from Sunday school, we know them from church. Jesus goes to a specific town in a specific area. The town he's going to is Capernaum. It will serve as a kind of headquarters. He's going to an area called Zebulun or Naphtali. And now we have to go back and talk about some Old Testament history because this is important. All right, let's remember a fellow by the name of Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus. God calls him out, tells him to take his family and hit the road. No 911 to call, no McDonald's, no hospitals, no police, nothing. Go out, I'll show you where to go. He has a son eventually, and the son's name is Isaac. Isaac marries Rebecca. They have twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob, as the events roll along, has, that we know about, 12 sons and one daughter. Now, eventually, of course, the other guys, the rest of David's sons don't really like his favorite son, who is Joseph. They, as you know, sell Joseph into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. He eventually becomes number two in the kingdom. His brothers are forced to go to Egypt to buy food. And there's all sorts of wonderful adventures. The stories are true. And eventually, Jacob, who is still alive, ends up with all of his family in Egypt. There is a change in administration. The Hebrews, as they are called, become slaves. Now things are bad. God sends Moses, and he pulls them out of Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land. Now, on the way to the promised land, they march according to their tribes. Who are the tribes? The tribes are the descendants of those original 12 sons of Jacob. The most famous ones, of course, are Joseph, and then also Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, and Judah. And along in those less known are Naphtali and Zebulun. Okay, we had the history lesson. When they get to the Jordan and they cross over into the promised land led by Joshua, when that happens, the tribes are assigned to go to specific geographical locations. Zebulun and Naphtali and their descendants, they are assigned to go way up north in that strip of land at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea that we call Israel. They're assigned to go way up north. Now, God gives specific orders for how they are to behave themselves. And it is not simply the Ten Commandments, it's the Ten Commandments with specific applications. What are they supposed to do, especially with the people who already live there? Well, the people who already live there are a mess. They have two public sins, and the King James, referring to them, says that the land would vomit them forth. It cannot soak up their evil anymore. And one of them is witchcraft, which, of course, means they worship Satan. And the other one is infanticide. They kill babies. They sometimes would build them into the walls of their houses. Archaeologists will still find walls, and they fall away, and here is the skeleton of a baby that's been there for thousands of years. And God says, you don't put up with it. You either drive them out, and if you can't drive them out, then you have to execute them. You got to kill them. No, New Testament Christians are not called to act like that. But Old Testaments were called upon to act like that, and for a host of reasons. But right now, what happened to Zebulun and Naphtali? They're way up north. They're as far as you could go away from the capital city, Jerusalem, where the temple was. In addition to that, they were in a pathway of military aggression. They had a lot of pressure on them. And it was all the more important that Zebulun and Naphtali would follow what the Lord said. They did not. Instead, to use our language at our time, they invited the neighbors over for barbecue, got to know them, smiled, compromised their faith, compromised their worship. Well, come on, you know, and how would we say it in our time? Well, your religion is just as good as ours. That puts Jesus down. It is insult language. Sometimes we think it's nice. It's not. So what happened was they suffered horribly for it. Large parts of the country were depopulated as one conquest or another would send the people up north into another kingdom, somebody else's slaves. They suffered horribly. And yet, here is Jesus. What did we read in Matthew's gospel? Where is he going? He's going there. The land, the shadow of death. Oh, does that mean everybody's suffering from plague? No. The land of spiritual death. They don't know what they're doing anymore. They surely don't know what they're doing in reference to the one to come, but Jesus. He's going there. He is going to deal with this. Jesus is going to. Even though they have compromised themselves into horrible trouble, Jesus is going among them to speak of their spiritual deliverance. A light, it says, into the land of the shadow of death, this light, and Jesus is this light. He's still the light for us. What do you think was going on in your baptism? At your baptism, this light grabbed you, claimed you, applied to you all of Jesus' salvation blessings. Yes, for real. What do you think you're going to receive this morning? This little piece of bread about the size of a quarter? This little swallow of wine? But by the power of Jesus' word, this bread is the same body he gave on the cross. This wine is the same blood he shed on the cross. This is part of Jesus, the light, that light that falls across our path. He was the light that fell across the path of those nations up north who had lost it, who had thrown it away. Of course, I'm not sure how different we are with our nation's slaughter of the unborn. And someone says that's politics. No. He is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And this light begins to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here. It is here in the person of Jesus. Repentance. It's supposed to be a way of life for the Christian. Repentance. To acknowledge, constantly acknowledge and confess your sins. It is a preparation, this repentance, the second greatest gift. A preparation to receive the greatest gift, Christ's blood-bought forgiveness of all sins. Who do you think you're talking about when you say, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church? Who is that? It's you. The Holy Christian Church is you, cleansed from sin by the Savior's blood, also as it is given to you in the correctly preached word, in holy baptism and holy absolution and holy communion. Jesus must be the Savior. We must understand him to be this. As an example, that's way, way down the line. You know, if only, as Dr. Luther said, if only Jesus would have told the church to hand out money. there would not be a vacant place in one of these pews. If you said, by golly, you show up at our Redeemer in Quincy, and everyone who crosses through the door gets a $100 bill every time he shows up. My word, what an evangelism trick that would be. Except Jesus isn't offering that, is he? He's offering something far, far, far more important. He's offering the forgiveness of all sin. He is offering the life with him that you have now and that keeps right on going past cancer, past any death, on into eternity. That life that goes beyond death. That's for real. He went and he visited their darkness. He has visited our darkness, and he has made us his own. The light. The light that fell across their path, the light that falls upon and across our path, this is the light that is for real. It's not something we always feel. In fact, it may be something that we almost never feel. Get over this business of how you feel if you're making it a measuring stick for the truth about Jesus. The truth about Jesus is in his written word, not in how we feel. You know, a lot of people think that when the pastor gets up on Sunday morning and he swings his legs out over the side of the bed, that he says, hurrah! Today I'm going to preach! Most guys that I know swing their legs out over the side of the bed and groan. We're not all that much different. Of course, we get up and we get going. We believe this. And that's why we're here. We have to be here. We can't do something else. We have to be here. But don't ask your feelings to tell you things that only God can tell you. Don't do that. When he calls us to repentance, he is molding us. Molding our wills to serve him, to live for him. Remember, this is the God-man. You cannot hold him at length and try to be in charge of him and try and be in charge of your relationship to him. So you just go so far and you're in charge. No. Jesus is in charge. He is in charge of his relationship to us. He loved John. He also loves you. He will not draw a line through your name. And he will not abandon you. But that doesn't mean that everything's going to go right all the time. Oh, no. Especially when your Christian self is in a fight against something else, you can be called upon to suffer too. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace that goes beyond all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Restore unto me the joy of thy service.